Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your incredible goodness to us. And even as Anna played, we long to worship you. Because you are worthy. You are worthy of all worship. And even how you let people like us worship you is way beyond our ability to grasp. And yet we still have that. And so help us to be good worshipers, because the lovely name of Jesus, the sweetest name we know, led us to those springs of living water. Thank you for life. Thank you for those that in our country fought to allow us these liberties. I wonder what they'd think if they came back today and what's going on with our nation. And yet, God, we still acknowledge it. You raise up, you bring down. So help us to somehow find joy in knowing that, because you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Sanford Bible, thanks for your help, your support. So appreciated. And I'm glad that Larry and Dot are still here. I thought y'all was going to be at Wisconsin by now.
Well, we didn't want to drive on Memorial Day weekend, so we decided to stick it out a couple more days.
That's a good idea.
I'm impressed with that great discernment. Was that your idea, Dot, or was it Larry's? Tell us the truth. Okay. That's good. Well, we're glad you're here.
We didn't want to miss you.
Now I really wonder about your discernment. You were doing good until you said that. Okay, well, we're glad you're here.
Thank you.
Yeah. I want to do a societal check. I do those every now and then. It's not something new. I've done this check here before, maybe not to this length. Let's see. Oh, it's working. When it comes to technology, if it takes more than one click, I'm lost. Bob's got this down to one click. Thanks, Bob. And so, just a question. Who first referred to a monument to the stupidity of man? What about that? Fixed fortifications are a monument to the stupidity of man. Charles S. Patton. And you know what I've learned? You know what that S stands for? Smith. You're welcome, Stephen. I knew you'd really enjoy that. It wasn't Charles S. Patton. It was actually quite a bit before that.
George.
Sorry. Well, yeah, him too. He was another general. It wasn't him. It wasn't, it was a fellow by the name of Jeremiah. Okay? It's a little bit lengthy, but follow along with me. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop. What do potters do? They make pots. And I will speak to you there. So I did as I was told. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. I find this really interesting, this section right here. Because isn't that some of the nonsense that people use to kind of disprove the Bible, in the sense that God changes his mind? And one of the examples they give is Jonah. God said he was going to destroy Nineveh. And Jonah wanted to see that destruction from inside the stomach of a big fish. But we know the story well, and God did not destroy Nineveh. And so he says, see, and so these unbelievers, these critics, they all say, see, God changes his mind. We can't trust God because he changed his mind. He was going to destroy it, then he didn't destroy it. No, God is doing what he says. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. If I announce that I'm going to do this, but then they repent, I won't do it. Okay, let's continue on with the story. So remember that in Jeremiah chapter 18. But if that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. But, on the other hand, and if I announce that I will plant and build up a certain nation or kingdom, but then that nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would. God is doing exactly what he said. It's not that he changed his mind. It's that he's doing what he said he would do. Jeremiah chapter 18. Therefore, Jeremiah, go down and... Oops, I forgot to click over. Therefore, Jeremiah, go and warn all Judah and Jerusalem. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. I am planning disaster for you instead of good. Wow, how many churches preach on that kind of stuff? I have good plans for you. It's only the good plans, right? And I'm going to bring great plans to you. And you are going to be successful. What about this? Not a lot of preaching on this one, is there? But anyways, this is what the Lord says. I am planning disaster for you instead of good. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and do what is right. Okay. The people had a really good response to this. But the people replied, don't waste your time. Don't waste your breath. We will continue to live as we want. We're going to continue to live the way we want to, stubbornly following our own evil desires. Okay. And Sanford Bible sponsors Jeremiah on this missionary trip. And can you hear Jeremiah's report? Can you see Jeremiah's update? Not a lot of positivity there, is there? Anyways, that's what the people says. Jeremiah, come on. You're out of touch. We're going to keep doing whatever we want. So this is what the Lord says. Has anyone ever heard of such a thing, even among pagan nations? My virgin daughter Israel has done something terrible. Does the snow ever disappear from the mountaintops of Lebanon? No wonder they have lots of good cedar up in the mountains of Lebanon. Always watered. Do the cold streams flowing down from those distant mountains ever run dry? And cedar trees keep growing. But my people are not so reliable, for they have deserted me. They burn incense to worthless idols. They have stumbled off the ancient highways and walk in muddy roads. Where would you rather be? Muddy roads? Ancient highways. Okay? I guess we've got to admit, don't we, that we're just one step. You know, we're just a step or two off, you know, if we're not careful of being on those muddy paths. Okay? Now, this is where we go. Therefore, the land will become desolate, a monument to their stupidity. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Where did this idea come, a monument to stupidity, come from? Straight from the God who inspired Scripture. And as I read this, Cheryl, and I heard on the news just last week that in some big cities out west, to rent office space, the price has dropped by 70%. As all those big buildings are emptying out. A monument to the stupidity of man. Okay? Therefore, their land will become desolate, a monument to their stupidity. All who pass by will be astonished and will shake their heads in amazement. I will scatter my people before their enemies as the east wind scatters dust. Actually, in the Chaco, it's the north winds that scatter dust in the Chaco Paraguay. And in all their troubles, I will turn my back on them and refuse to notice their distress. Wow. Serious stuff, isn't it? And then the people said, man, Jeremiah's report back to Sanford Bible is really going to be a good one. Come on. Come on, the people say. Let's plot a way to stop Jeremiah. And I always thought some of our politicians never read their Bibles until I got to some of this part. We have plenty of priests and wise men and prophets. We don't need him to teach the word and give us advice and prophecies. Let's spread rumors about him and ignore what he says. Wow. That strategy is as old as Jeremiah chapter 18. It's not something new certain political parties in our country came up with. They were reading their Bibles after all. Could we say that their strategy was biblical? At least from the Bible? Let's spread rumors about him and ignore what he says. Wow.
Culture
doesn't change, does it? The heart of man does not change, does it? Incredible. Incredible. From the day one till now, the heart of man's still the same. We might cover it differently, or we might try to cover it up differently, but the heart stays the same. And then, again, in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 8, I didn't put all the references in there, because otherwise it takes up too much space on my PowerPoint slides. But this one I did. And it says again, just a few chapters, the next chapter, wasn't it? We were in Jeremiah chapter 18. Now in verse 19, it's kind of the same thing again. I will reduce Jerusalem to ruins. How much does that pain the heart of God? What is Jerusalem? It's his city. It's the city of God. And yet look what he says. I will reduce Jerusalem to ruins, making it a monument to their stupidity. All who pass by will be astonished and will gasp at the destruction you see there. So how many monuments to our national stupidity are being built right before our eyes? I wonder if USA should be changed to this. Unique stupidity architecture. If we go by what, you know, Jeremiah is saying what happened in his time, you know, kind of the same thing we see nationally going on in our country, and maybe that's what the USA should stand for if we don't change paths. Anyways, as we think of the questions down through the generations, the title of what I was going to talk about, that was the end of that. That's the end of Societal Check. We stopped on a bright note. But as we think of these questions, as we think of questions down through the generations, how can we not think of one that still needs an answer? And this is why he's talking to you, Selah. Are you ready to help me? Here's an important question that I'm sure very few churches address. Except maybe Sanford Bible Church. Why did the chicken cross the road? Questions. We're going to talk about questions.
To get to the other side?
That's what I thought you were going to say. But look at, even the chicken doesn't say. What does the chicken say?
I have no idea.
Why? I'm doing this. So, Selah, if the chicken doesn't know, how do we know? We're just kind of guessing, aren't we? Okay, let's look at it from a different angle, Selah. You're of good help. Thank you. Why didn't the chicken cross the road? Huh? Why didn't the chicken cross the road? Selah, do you agree? Thanks for your help. Okay, a little bit of comedy. And though we will never know just why Rob wanted to cross the road, We can rest assured that he is now at last on the other side. You will only hear these deep spiritual truths at Sanford Bible Church. You're welcome. Okay. Is that stuff allowable, Bob?
I'll talk to you afterwards.
Okay, back to the use of questions. And this is an art that is an art I don't know if you call it an art or what, that's difficult to develop, especially in a foreign language. How do you use, and I know each of these situations is going to be different in different cultures. I'm sure asking questions with the Marubus and asking questions with the Ayures and all the other tribes in here represented is going to be a little bit different. But because one of the most difficult parts about it is you've got to at least be able to handle their responses. So your language level and understanding of the culture, your language acquisition level has to be quite high to be able to ask and then get the feedback. Because if they answer wrong and you don't address that, guess what? They're right. See, so you've got to be able to address any misunderstandings. Because if you don't address them, they're going to assume, well, we must have given it right because Rob or Bob or Ken or whoever never said anything. So there's that danger. But asking questions is so important as we teach. We've seen missionaries really not too good at this. I was a good example of that. Anyways, it's far too easy for us to ask, do you understand? That's a very low level question, isn't it? Do you understand? Of course, what they're going to say?
Yes.
Yes. What else will they say? No, no, no. They're not going to say that. They're going to say yes, whether they understand or not. And so we got to go way past that in our communication to ask the question, do you understand? Okay. And some missionaries that I've seen don't even like asking questions. Because it might really embarrass them. Of course, they always use the people as an excuse. It might embarrass the people. We didn't have that trouble at all. You could ask whatever question you want, and they're going to give you all kinds of feedback, okay, which is really cool. But for somebody that thinks they have the gift of teaching, why would they need to ask questions? Because, of course, they understand, because I have the gift of teaching or whatever. I've seen that. So how could the people misunderstand? Since I'm such a gifted communicator, whatever. Anyways, and then we have those that throw out the, I don't ask questions because God is faithful. You know, and his word's not going to come back void. That kind of stuff. Well, we agree with that, but it might not come back void, but it might come back syncretized. It might come back with a high level of syncretism. And then guess what? They're blinder then than before you got there. Sadly. So, the danger of not asking questions is we just barge forward with our agenda, don't we? And whatever teaching approach you use, I love using the foundational Bible teaching or the chronological Bible teaching approach. And so I might be down there on lesson 20, and the hearers are back here on maybe as the smart ones or the sharpest ones on lesson 10. But I've got to keep that lesson, that progress going. I've got another prayer letter to write, but that kind of a thing. And so the danger is, you know, we're way up there and the listener is way back here in their comprehension level, okay? And we had the opportunity in the late 80s to teach a group of Ayures that had freshly come out of the woods. They were basically Stone Age people, except in the Chaco, there's not a lot of stones. But they were hunter-gatherers. And it was such a neat opportunity to teach those people. We had one old lady. She was always concerned about the windows in that picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the foundation of Bible teaching pictures. Anybody familiar with those? And every time she had to count those. They count with one, two, three. She had to count all those. One here, one there. You know, she was and you just had to give her time to do that. You count them, and then we'll keep on going. How many are there? That was the same as there were that many last time. You must not have added any. Anyway, they can be distracted by the simplest of things, and if you're not aware of that, it's to our detriment and to theirs worse. And Cheryl even trained Ayurez, ladies, Imesayan. You see, sharp people, how to use questions, how to teach, and then even how to use questions themselves. Questions, so important. As we think of questions, what was the first question in the Bible?
Where are they?
What was the first question in the Bible? The very first question. I think I've got this right. If I'm not Bible, correct me. Can you think of the first question in the Bible?
If God, what did he say?
That's what I had, Bob, so you know. That's encouraging.
Tokayo. Think alike.
Did God really say? Interesting, eh? Is that first question? Did God really say, wow? What a place to start. Questioning the authority of God. As we think of questions, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Interesting question, eh? How the devil framed this. Did God really say? You know Eve's response, right? What had Eve added to what God had said? How did Eve add to what God had said? She said, don't touch. She had the don't eat right, but she had the don't touch thing added on there. And you know what? I imagine the devil thought, bingo, got her. She didn't know what God said. Now, when that was given, that thing about you can eat from all these trees, just don't eat from this one. If you follow the chronology there, Eve wasn't there. That was just Adam. And then somewhere in that chronology, I'm not sure what happened between Adam and Eve, as far as how Adam passed this on to Eve. But anyways, God had said no to that, but not to touching. To eating, yes. To touching? No. You know the story. Eve eats. Are you following with me, Selah? I got some cartoons here for you. Eve eats it. She gives it to Adam. He eats it. Sad, sad, sad. They make fig leaf clothes. Then what do, Selah? Is she in here? Then what do? They hid.
They hid from God.
You got it. That's exactly what they did. They hid from God. Like, how did they think they could get away with that? Do you think God was going to find them?
Yes.
Are you sure God knew where they were? How do you know that? He knows everything, doesn't he? He knows, but then through the unfolding of history, another question. It's not recorded in the Bible, but I'm convinced it was in there. Now, be honest, Adam. Do these fig leaves make me look fat? You only hear this stuff at Sanford Bible Church. I knew Larry and Dot were going to be happy they didn't go home. Now, remember, Adam was a pretty smart fellow. Adam was an intelligent fellow. I mean, could a Dummkopf give a name to that kind of a creature? Because hadn't Adam named the animals, Selah? He had. God brought the animals to Adam and he gave each of them a name. And for you to look at that thing and come up with a name, my goodness, you had to be smart. So Adam was smart. And Eve asked Adam, do these fig leaves make me look fat? And he gave that bird a name. You see, Adam was intelligent, Selah. He knew stuff. He was created in the image of God. He was smart. And he even gave that little creature there a name. But on that day that Eve asked him that question that's not in the Bible, he must have been struggling a bit. Forgot his Prevagen. And he comes up with a dumb answer. Just a little. Adam, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Just a little. Maybe Adam wasn't used to answering questions. Didn't handle that one very good, did he? These last 3 months, I've had the privilege or the opportunity of teaching a Bible class down here at the Christian school just down the road. That took up a lot of time. I mean, I was busy getting ready. It's probably the first, it was a group of 14 sophomores. It's probably the first time in class I've been called an idiot. I've been called a monkey in that class. And the scary thing was, it didn't take them long to get to know me. And so I was teaching some of these foundational Bible teaching classes, lessons. And in their final exam, I had this question. I had a section of just regular questions, write out the answers, true and false. Okay, then some phrases and connect this phrase with the word over here that best corresponds, you know, draw the line, that kind of thing. And one of the true and false questions was, according to the Bible, Eve was afraid that the fig leaves made her look fat. True or false? I had three trues. I'm serious. And I thought, okay, teacher, you didn't do your job. Back to the drawing board. Okay. So, Adam might not have been used to answering questions because when Adam was asked, was Adam asked if he wanted to take care of his garden? Nope. God just put him there. He wasn't asked anything. He wasn't asked. Come on, Adam. Are you going to call that thing a hippopotamus? Do you realize if we've got to write that on the parchment of Holy Script, how much parchment that's going to take up? That's a long name. Hippopotamus, that's going to take up half of the parchment. And you know how much ink, Adam, that's going to take up to write that word out? So I'm sure Adam said, okay, hippo will do. We'll just go with hippo. Adam wasn't asked if he wanted to give up a rib for a partner. After naming the animals, no suitable partner was found. Adam wasn't asked if he wanted to give up a rib. Remember, you know, it's not recorded in the Bible either, but I think maybe God made some kind of another proposition to Adam, a plan for a partner. And Adam asked, what's this going to cost? And what did God say? An arm and a leg. And Adam says, well, what can I get for a rib? You'll only learn these things at Sanford Bible Church. Okay? And so they didn't ask him if he was going to give up a rib. Just took it. Put him to sleep, took it. But the day came when God asked. You're right, Selah. God knew where they were, but God still asks, where are you? And I believe that's the second question. As we think of questions, where are you? Was he seeking for information? God didn't ask him if they wanted to change clothes, if they wanted to change the clothes. I mean, you go from fig leaves to leather, that's quite a move up. Going from fig leaves to leather, but God didn't ask if they wanted to deliver. But he gave a promise that the seed of the woman would crush a serpent's head, and in that process, the serpent would strike the deliverer's heel, no questions asked. Eventually, they were expelled from the garden, no questions asked. And then they leave behind that perfect garden. Perfect, 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 except the bananas are growing the wrong way. That's not the way bananas grow. They're backwards. But these are probably done in Australia where they don't see many bananas. But they leave behind that perfect garden. Then on through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of questions. And most of these questions that I've jotted down here, I've just come across in my own personal reading. These are questions by David. So we could say by a man after God's own heart. Because that's what God calls him. Okay? And I am amazed that some of these questions that people ask are put in the scripture. Because, my friend, if you or I had inspired scripture, these would not be in here. I'm convinced. And so, but you feel that, I don't know, the pain, the struggles, the lows, the highs, good times, bad times, on the list could go of what people struggled with and questioned. Different questions all through the Psalms. And like I said, I just came across these as I had this idea for speaking. And as I was reading through the Bible, I came across these questions and just started writing them down. David, a man after God's own heart, what can the righteous do? And then David even quotes wicked people. You're going to have to find these. I'm not even going to give you the references. You got to find them on your own. That's your homework. Our lips are our own, the wicked say. Who can stop us? Kind of arrogant, isn't it? Our lips are our own. Kind of a tongue twister. Who can stop us? My goodness, their understanding of God is pretty poor, isn't it? And then David says, Lord, who can compare with you? This is just a potpourri of questions. Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Interesting questions, eh? Who else? Remember, these are still from David. Who else protects the helpless and poor from those who rob them? How long, O Lord? And just skipping, you know, through a lot of the text because there weren't questions. And I was just looking for the questions. How long, O Lord? Will you look on and do nothing? Wow. Pretty courageous, eh? God, you're doing nothing. How long is that going to go on? You know what? In our own national condition, sometimes I feel like, probably not feel like I've asked that question. God, how long is this nonsense going to go on? You go to all this wokeness and the list goes on and on. How long? How long are you going to do nothing? And I thought, you know what? If a man after God's own heart asks that question, can we ask that? Okay. How long is this going to go on? How long are you going to do nothing? When will you come to help me? There's probably some folks here in our own fellowship that are asking that, aren't they? When are you going to come help me? When will you come help me? Again, questions by David. Oh Lord, what are human beings that you should notice them? Mere mortals that you should think about them? Really, what are we? Dust. There goes Rob. But he thinks about us. What are human beings that you should notice them? Mere mortals that you should think about them, because even though we're still created in the image of God. And then we move on to some questions by other people, by clergy, by song leaders, by, should we say, worship leaders. And this fellow's name was, I'm not even sure how you pronounce it, Asaph. He asked this question. He was a song leader, a worship leader. But God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? That's a question that God asked them. Talking to the wicked. Why are you guys doing this stuff? Why are you guys doing this stuff? What does God know? The proud ask. Yeah, that's a good question for the proud. What does God know? Does the Most High even know what's happening? As they continue on to read ways, does the Most High even know what's happening? Oh God, why have you rejected us so long? All these different angles, all these different questions, all these different concerns. Oh God, why have you rejected us so long? Wow. And God allowed that to be put in Scripture. Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? Wow. Who had the gall to ask something like that? But it's in there. Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? Again, this is by clergy, by song leaders, by worship leaders. Okay? Oh Lord, how long will you be angry with us? Forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Aye. Some intense questions, eh? Why should the pagan nations be allowed to scoff asking, where is their God? And then the same fellow actually put some of these according to the titles in the Bible that I'm reading, that I read through is, this was even put in a song. This was even put in a song. Oh God, do not be silent. Do not be deaf. Do not be quiet, oh God. Don't you hear the uproar of your enemies? Don't you see that your arrogant enemies are rising up? Wow. God, are you noticing? Are you seeing stuff? Look at all this happening. Don't be silent. Don't be deaf. Don't be quiet. Is he in essence accusing God of those things? And questioning? I don't know. But then we move on to the same fellow Asaph. Now this is for the choir director, Jeduthun. I'm sure I'm not saying that right. But these guys were from the tribe of Levi. And this was probably saw that the I can see that the Asaph writes a song down. He gives it over to the choir director, Jeduthun. Then Anna's going to play it on special music. Anyways, this Jeduthun probably saw these words in this song and told Asaph that, nah, we only sing songs with positive messages in our temple worship. We only do upbeat music. Asaph, so Jeduthun, I don't know as a choir director what he was going to do with this song. Kind of starts out like, oh yeah, this is really positive. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he ever again be kind? Will he never again be kind to me? Jeduthun talking to Asaph is like, are you really sure you want to put that in the song? They're probably going to skip some of these verses. They're going to skip number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. So make the chorus a little upbeat. Make the chorus just a little upbeat, Asaph. So Jeduthun hands us back and, hey, go work on this some more. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? This is this worship leader. This is a song guy. And he writes stuff like this to be sung at the temple worship. Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have you felt like asking that? You know what? It's biblical. It's in the Bible anyways. These guys did. Have his promises permanently failed? Wow. Has his promises permanently failed? These are questions these guys asked, and they wanted to put them into song. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has God slammed the door on his compassion? Had Lamentations been written yet? Or his mercies, compassions are new every morning? I don't know. But wow, intense, intense questions. Don't be afraid to ask the rough questions, guys. Don't be afraid. These guys weren't. Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? Interesting the change, isn't it? to change maybe some in perspective here. Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. Okay, Jeduthun says, yeah, Asa, we can sing this part. That first part we're going to skip. Because now it's getting a little bit better, isn't it? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Interlude. Some Bibles, or most Bibles, might say Selah. Correct? Am I right in that? This one says interlude. What the ham is an interlude? Okay. So Dr. Google helped me out. And it said this. An interlude is a short period of time when an activity or situation stops and something else happens. So we just read that song that Asaph had written with the questions in that song, that he turns over to the choir director, Jeduthun. They read this part. Maybe they put some music to it, and we come to interlude. A short period of time when an activity or situation stops and something else happens. So, let's take a look at that. The short period of time when an activity or situation stops. In this that we just read, maybe that stopped activity should be the focusing of our questions on ourselves, on our situations, on others. Possibly? A possibility. Maybe that's the activity we should stop. Read those questions again. Poor me, God, you know, you're mistreating me. Poor me, poor me, poor me. That needs to stop at the interlude. Because an interlude is you stop some kind of activity. But then what else is the definition of an interlude? Something else happens. What is it that happens in that text? We focus on the God of great wonders. Interesting, eh? The God of great wonders. And that's where we need to be. We ask difficult questions. We ask intense questions. Nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes wrong is when we stay there. When it becomes really detrimental is when we stay there asking these strong questions without focusing on who God is. And somehow David, Asaph, Jeduthun, however you say his name, were people that were able to get their focus on the God of great wonders. Interesting, eh? Don't you like interludes? And there are some times where we need to do that too, don't we? Time out. Who's that remind you of, Bob? Time out. Time out. George Walker was always doing that. Time out. Time out. Need an interlude. Some of our folks are going through some really hard times. And maybe they have a lot of these questions, or their spouses have a lot of these questions, or their kids have a lot of these questions, their grandkids. Time out. Interlude. Stop one activity and something else happens. We stop our focusing maybe on ourselves and we focus on the God of great wonders. Changes our whole perspective, and somehow through all the intenseness, through all the darkness of those questions, there was something deep in the heart of David and of Asaph and of Jeduthun that in spite of all these questions, underneath there was still that awareness, that deep conviction, that in spite of all this going on up here that I'm asking questions about, the God of great wonders, is still down there somewhere. He always has been. He always will be. And we need to be people that can get down there, don't we? To the God of great wonders. You know what? These questions aren't hard for God. I'm sure that he's been asked, all kinds of questions, but God is so kind in allowing these questions to be part of the scripture, isn't it? Because you know what? Our hearts are right there. Many times our hearts are right there. But we need to take our hearts from those questions down to the exclamation point. From question marks to the exclamation point, the God of great wonders. Well, I hate to tell you this, I'm only about halfway through my notes, so you're going to be late for lunch. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are so kind to even expose the hearts of people that we only talk positive about. They were humans just like us. They were mere mortals just like us, and they had questions like, God, what is going on? Have you lost track of this place? Are you going to forget us forever? Are your compassions, they finally reach their end. And we're on the receiving end of no more compassion, no more unfailing love. Yeah, but sometimes we feel like asking those questions, and I guess there's nothing wrong with that since David did it, and Asaph did it, and Jeduthun did it. But God, as we ask those questions, help us to go where they went also, to the God of great wonders. Incredible that you let us mere mortals know a God like that. And help us to live in the joy of knowing the God of great wonders. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.